I have to say that last week was actually kind of fun. I want to commend each one that made it out here. I think that was the first time that I have ever preached in jeans and boots. And anyway, I couldn't justify it today, but last week was fun. When people disagree, results are usually not good. Kids will fight. Countries go to war. Couples stop speaking to each other. Politicians start yelling. Families alienate. And churches split. But is that how God wants his people to deal with disagreement? Is that how he wants people to go through conflict? Not according to Romans chapter 14. Verses 1 through 12. And since it's a little bit, we didn't stand and read. I guess we did stand and read last week, but last week was shorter and most of you weren't here. So let's stand and read Romans 14, verses 1 through 12 together. Accept the one whose faith is weak, without quarreling over disputable matters. One person's faith allows them to eat anything. But another, whose faith is weak, eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does. For God has accepted them. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall. And they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God. And whoever abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord, and if we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, and every tongue will acknowledge God. So then, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. You may be seated. So the first thing that we see is Paul starting with a call or a command. And it's basically boiled down to don't make it personal. He says, accept those that you disagree with on disputable or secondary matters. Now, typically, we separate from people that we disagree with. That's why in some cities you'll have the First Baptist Church and the Second Baptist Church and the Third Baptist Church. I looked up, Googled, and I found one city that had a Sixth Baptist Church. And on Facebook, there is a Facebook page for a Seventh Baptist Church in Virginia. And you think, how did they get so many different churches in one area of the same denomination? Now, I don't know the history, and maybe it's because the churches grew so dramatically that they started a separate one and planted a third one and a fourth one, but I have to believe that in many of these cases, conflict was at the core. People disagreed about not the basics, but the disputable matters, and they separated. But the Lord says, I've got a better way. He says, don't make it personal. There's more that unites us than divides us. So the question is, what is a disputable matter? It's definitely not matters that pertain to salvation. If there are issues that impact the gospel, that if you believe or don't believe certain things and it will impact your forgiveness of sin and right standing before God, those are disputable. Are indisputable. We must agree on those. Chuck Colson, while he was still alive, worked hard to bring Catholics and evangelicals together. Tried to build bridges and find if there weren't enough common ground that we shared that we could unite rather than separate. But when it came to issues regarding the atonement, the place of works and grace in our relationship with God and our forgiveness of sin, the issue of salvation, they could not come to an agreement. And that's why the ECT, or the Evangelicals and Catholics together, ultimately disbanded, because they could not agree on a matter having to do pertaining to our salvation. It's a core issue. And here we're not talking about issues of sin either. That we ignore sin just so that we can all be in agreement and get along. We have to confront sin where it exists in our own lives and within the church. But other issues. Style of worship. When the Lord's going to return. The form of government. The roles of women in leadership. It's not heresy. It's not something that we reject other people over. Now, when Paul says when someone's faith is weak, it's not talking about a general weak faith where I just can't trust God. It's faith concerning these issues, these matters, that I'm not fully convinced, that I'm not strongly believing something. In that case, their faith is weak, and they come to different agreements. And so Paul brings up a couple of issues, what I call cases. Examples that he brings up. And the first one is talking about eating meat. Now, I used to interpret this in light of 1 Corinthians chapter 8, where thinking Paul was speaking of food or meat that had been sacrificed to idols. But if you look at this passage carefully, it's not talking about meat sacrificed to idols and meat that wasn't sacrificed to idols. It's talking about eating meat and not eating meat. And I think what we have to look at here is the context of the Roman church. It's made up of both Jews and Gentiles. Now imagine that the church was going to be having a fellowship hour. And they had a GLM and a JLM, a Gentile language ministry and a Jewish language ministry. Like we've got the Japanese language ministry. They had two distinct groups that made up this church. And imagine that this fellowship hour was going to be hosted by the Gentiles. And so they bring the pulled pork sandwiches, and they bring the oysters and shrimp and crab, and they're thinking, we're going to treat the church to this amazing feast. And the Jewish Christians show up, and they I can't eat that. And they start looking at those that eat meat, that eat the things that were designated in the law of Moses as not to be eaten by Jews, and they're starting to pick around for the vegetables, the things that they could eat. And you can see this attitude forming among the Jews that would think, oh, those heathen Gentiles, how can they eat this food that God has ordained as being unclean? And then the Gentiles have resentment, thinking, well, we sacrifice to provide this food. Why are they so picky? And so you can see how diet could be a difference between people within the body of Christ. One person's faith gave them the ability to eat everything. Other people had the cultural and historic background that prevented them from being able to enjoy those things. I'm probably going to offend somebody by this illustration, but I've thought it through all week long, and I'm going to do it anyway. I grew up in a home where my dad was a salmon fisherman. And we ate lots of salmon. Vacation every year was spent down at the coast. We'd fish, catch fish, clean fish, can fish, and then the rest of the year eat fish. And it was my job to clean up the boat and to clean the fish. And every time we would catch a female salmon, we would remove the eggs, cut them up into small pieces, mix them up with borax. It had to be 20 mule team borax, mix them all up and stick them in the freezer, and then we'd save them and use it for bait for trout season. When I moved to Japan and I saw people eating salmon eggs, it triggered the gag reflex. Because I would look at that and I would think, people don't eat that. Trout eat that. But then the Japanese that served the ikura, the sushi with the salmon eggs in it, they're thinking, what's wrong with him? This is a delicacy. And it's easy to categorize people, to compartmentalize people based upon their consistency with our likes and our dislikes. And we can bring that into the church as well. And groups can form based upon the things that are secondary, things that I like, things that I don't like, and you're either with me or for me. And Paul said there's no place in the church for that, because Jesus Christ brings us together, and what we have in common in Christ is far superior and stronger than the differences that we might have in our likes and dislikes and secondary matters. And I hope I didn't offend you if I still think that salmon eggs are trout bait, but that's just the way I grew up. But I love you anyway in Christ. I'm not going to let our dietary preferences draw barriers between us. And so here he's pointing primarily to the Jews and saying, don't judge those that can eat everything. But then he turns it around and he focuses attention on, I believe, the Gentiles. And he says, don't judge someone based upon their preference for certain days. And here he's probably talking about Jewish holidays, the Day of Atonement, Passover, days that are special to the Jews, that they would stop what they were doing. Perhaps even for them it was the Sabbath, because historically they had worshiped God from Friday night sundown until Saturday evening sundown. That was their day of worship. But now in the early church, the day of Christ's resurrection became the day that the church would gather and celebrate what is ours in Christ. Sunday worship. But Saturday was the special day to the Jews. And so there were certain people within the church that thought one day was more special than the other, and there were other people that thought every day is all the same. Paul said, don't let those differences drive you apart. He says that if you eat meat, then enjoy your spare ribs and oysters, and if you eat meat, give thanks to God for it. And if you don't eat meat, give thanks for what God has given to you to enjoy. And if there's one day that the Lord has placed upon your heart, observe it and give thanks. But don't despise the people that see things differently than you do. Because he says everything is about Jesus. It's not about me. It's not about us as individuals. It's all about the Lord. He says that we don't decide what we do based on what I want. Because none of us belongs to ourselves. None of us lives for ourselves. We live for the Lord. The things that we're willing to die for, we don't decide for ourselves. The Lord does. And so he says, whether we live or die, we belong to him. Now, Paul goes on to clarify this a little bit further in the next few verses. He said, this is why Jesus died and rose again. Not so that by dying he became Lord of the dead, and by rising again he became Lord of the living, but through his death and through his resurrection, he became Lord of all. Jesus is my Lord, Jesus is your Lord. If we believe in the gospel, if we've received everlasting life, then we all submit under the same Lord Jesus. If he's Lord of me and he's Lord of you, if he's Lord of those we agree with and Lord of those that we disagree with, Judging others or holding them in contempt has no place. Now again, I'm not talking about matters of sin. I'm not talking about major doctrines that impact the gospel, but disputable things. I'm going to have to give an account before God for my position on them. And the people I disagree with are going to have to give an account to God for the positions that they make or they take. Now, there are times that churches need to take a stand. We need to make a decision. Like, what kind of a worship service are we going to hold? Is it going to be a contemporary? Is it traditional? Is it going to be liturgical or non-liturgical? And I don't believe we're sinning any way we go, but it might not be my preference. It might not be yours. But it's the decision that the church has made. What kind of elements are we going to use for communion? Are we going to use grape juice or are we going to use wine? I mean, I'm not going to bring this up at an elder board meeting, but I really don't think that we can get further away from Scripture than what we do here at FBC. I mean, grape juice and an oyster cracker. It's not wine and it's not unleavened bread. But that's what we do. And I'm fine with that. Because I don't believe that our eternal destiny is going to be determined by the elements that we take. But the church historically has made this decision that this is what we're going to do. We have to make decisions to do one thing or the other. And the leadership that makes the decisions need to do so prayerfully, they need to do so carefully, they need to do so humbly. But yet we as a church that are impacted by those decisions need to pursue the unity that Jesus desires to see among his people. And even if it's not something that I agree with, that's not my first choice, so many times people will leave because they don't like certain things. But God has called us to unity. And we all submit before the same Lord Jesus. And we're all going to give an account for the decisions that we make and for the decisions that we abide by or refuse to abide by. Remember back in John chapter 13, Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples and he's kind of giving them, I don't remember who wrote the book. It was called Marching Orders, but it's focus on John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. The last words that Jesus gives to his disciples before he goes to the cross. And in John chapter 13, Jesus tells them, "By this will all men know you are my disciples, if you," and it's not "have all the right answers to the questions." And it's not "if you're able to convince everybody that you're right." "By this will all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another." And so when we have these issues that are disputable, that believers are on one side and believers are on the other side, we're all going to answer to the Lord. But we need to allow the Lord to deal with the people that we disagree with, just as we need to allow the Lord to deal with us when we disagree with them. Love for one another is to be the mark that distinguishes us. Now, this morning in the CYC Sunday School class, Andrew Lai shared about his experiences in Japan these last several months. And he came back with a story that a phrase that he heard that continues to stick with him, and it was somebody saying, "I love you so much that I can't stay angry at you." Next time you're angry, remember that. I love you too much to stay angry at you. And if you've got disagreements and if it springs into emotion and it results in some separation, love needs to overcome that. That's the love that God gave to us that he expects us to share with everyone else. Remembering that we're all going to give an account. We're going to give an account of every word that we say, every thought that we think, every action that we do. And the people that disagree with us are going to have to give an account for every word that they say, every thought they think, every action that they perform as well. And so Paul gives this final summary here in the last verse. Just a little rule to remember. Remember last week we talked, and so many of you missed, I actually was able to work in something from The Princess Bride. You know, some of these rules to remember, like, you know, never get into a ground war in Asia, like I'm going to be responsible for that. But then the other one that I like is never go in against a Sicilian when death is on the line. But Paul gives us a better one here. Remember, we're going to give an account. Remember that we're going to stand before the Lord. It tells us that every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess. Every word is going to be remembered. Every action is going to be evaluated. Every thought is going to be examined. So when it comes to those who disagree with us, let's be patient. Let's let the Lord deal with it. And let our disagreements in the Lord over disputable matters reveal to the world how much we are being transformed by the renewing of our minds. That's the whole scene that's been set in Romans chapter 12. As we get into this passage of Romans, let the truth of the doctrine explained in the first 11 chapters result in a changed life. Let it be a life that is characterized by love. And when it comes to loving those we disagree with, let it be a relationship where commonality in Christ keeps us together, rather secondary things drawing us apart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for the unity and the love that is present here at FBC. But I pray that you would protect it, that you would help us to continue to grow in our diversity. Not just diversity of nationality, diversity of age, but even diversity of thought and secondary issues, so that we might have the opportunity to love, to pursue unity, to celebrate the differences that you create. Help us, God, to glory in the fact that we are your children, to enjoy relationship with you, lived out in love together with you and from you, but expressed to one another as well. And as we do so, may the whole world see that we are your disciples by the way that we love. In Jesus' name, amen.